delighted to be here with all you amazing young people. So thanks for letting a couple of old people join me. So say hi to them.
I will. Yeah, hi. This is great. I love it in here. It's just amazing. He was talking about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit started to fall in 94. Well, we performed a wedding in Barrie yesterday, and I have never been at a wedding quite like it. Even on Friday, we did the rehearsal. I was in the back room, John was still away. So I had the groom and the best man and the groomsman in the back room, and I just started to pray, Holy Spirit, will you come? And he did, like, it's all, they're all going shaking and everything. So it was very cool. And then during the service, I mean, the worship was phenomenal, as the worship was tonight. Wasn't that worship great tonight? That was really good. And the presence of God came in, like, so strong. We did communion, and I thought all of us were going to be on the floor. It was just like, oh my gosh, Holy Spirit, this is incredible. And then we, after the dinner, the bride and groom requested that we would pray for them and their party. So we lined them all up on the dance floor and prayed for them. And never before have we ever been to a wedding that the whole wedding party were out on the floor. It was great. It was just so great. Blew a lot of people's minds. A couple really blew their minds. But anyway, the Holy Spirit was so wonderfully at that wedding. And it was such a picture of, the soon coming of the Lord and us as His bride. And as John speaks tonight, I just want you to remember that kind of picture of us being the bride and being so overwhelmed by His presence. So we look forward to the rest of the evening with you. Bless you.
Yeah, it's kind of like the wedding party had a party. And it was amazing, wasn't it? Yeah, there was they always, at a wedding you have the food services, the caterers. So one of the older ladies there says, one of the caterers, and she came up and said, so is this some sort of a new game? Or yeah, the game, let's all fall down. And laugh. Oh, thank you, Lord. And of course, speaking of weddings, there is going to be a massive, major wedding one day. Did you guys know that? And by the way, you're invited. Let's see if I can find where it is here. Matthew 22. You've been reading it back there. Come on. Yeah. Matthew 22. Let me find where I'm supposed to be here. There is a... Well, no wonder I can't find it. I'm in the wrong gospel. All right, we'll get there. We'll get there. Here we go. Matthew 22, verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who had arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it. Now, that's too bad, isn't it, in a way? But see, Jesus is telling a story which has a direct benefit and impact on every one of us in this room. Because there is going to be a royal wedding one day. It's His wedding. And the Father's getting it all ready. It says the invitations went out, but people didn't take it seriously. They treated it lightly. And there's a number of parallels here, because first it was offered to the Jewish nation, who treated it lightly and said no thanks. So now we're going around again in the will of God, another 2,000 years or so, to invite the nations of the world to come. Have you heard your wedding invitation yet? Has that come knocking on your door? Hey, there's going to be a wedding and you're invited. Tell your friend. Just tell him right now. Lean over and say, there's going to be a wedding and you're invited. Verse 3 says they were not willing to come. Yaney sent out other servants. Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are prepared and killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. They made light of it, went their own ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And then the rest treated them spitefully, and the story goes on from there. But see, when there's an invitation like that, people treat it lightly because they don't really see the importance of it. They didn't really get the bigness of this deal. And so they get on with the things of life. Well, hey, I've got my business to run. I've got my school to go to. I've got this. I've got that. I've got the other. I'm a busy person, okay? You know, maybe if it wasn't so busy, I'd be more interested in this. But at the moment, I just can't get into it. And those are the kinds of things people say, without realizing that it's actually a test. Have you ever had a test come your way that you didn't realize you weren't expecting? And all of a sudden you go, oh, there's a test this morning. You know, I wasn't ready for it. Well, it's kind of like that. And I'll tell you why. Because God has actually got two tracks or two main deals that he's doing. One is to save the lost. How many are thankful Jesus saved you?
Yes.
Half the room. Okay. How many are thankful that he saved you? Yeah. Come on, give him a praise for that. That's awesome. And really what he saved us was from not just harder times in this life, but from disaster at the end of life. And I hope you guys know that hell is real, and Jesus came to save us from certain judgment and death because we're part of a fallen race. And so we just need to not forget that when we're talking so much about the love of God. But anyway, he saved us, and we're so grateful. And yet out of that group, there is another program going on where he wants to raise up a bride for his son. And so let's not get the gender issues too mixed in here. Because we're always telling people, hey, if the ladies can be sons of God, then the men can be the bride of Christ. And so it's just all in a wonderful spiritual way, right? So just nudge the guy next to you and say, you're going to look great in a wedding dress. Yeah, because it's talking about position, and it's talking about a lot of intimate things and a lot of things like that. But it isn't a gender issue so much as it is positional. And so God has these two programs running. One is he will move heaven and earth to rescue you from judgment and destruction and everything else. He really will. And some of you in the room might have a testimony where you're like, gosh, I was in a meeting like this, and somebody gave an invitation, and all of a sudden I found my hand was up in the air, and there I was walking to the front, and part of me is going, what are you doing? And it was like something took over almost. Anybody had one of those? One, two, three, four, five, something like that, yeah. And see, that's the Holy Spirit urging you. It is so important that you be born again. You know, John Wesley years ago, he was asked the question, Mr. Wesley, why is it that everywhere you go, you speak on the subject, you must be born again? And his father's answer was this. He said, it's because you must be born again. There's no other way in. That's the doorway right there. You must be born again. But then once you're through that, now something much more subtle kicks in. And that subtlety is, when you come away and start to learn my heart, when you come and begin to fall in love with me, will you understand the world this is going and the value that the kingdom puts on intimacy and love and obedience and all that? And you find out that you've been brought into a kingdom that's actually a love kingdom. And the whole kingdom of God does everything by a motivation of love. And so that's why when it comes to the bridal side, there's no pressure, there's no coercion. It's all very, very gentle, very, very subtle. It's a whisper saying, you know, come away with me, my beloved. Come and spend time with me. So you get that gentle voice of the Spirit always inviting you to come and spend 15 minutes with him or a couple of hours with him. How many are listening to that voice? Part of the reason that we had that outbreak with the wedding party yesterday was all those young people are gathering every day of the week at 5:30 a.m. for like an hour of prayer. And then they go off to work and everything else they do. I mean, I just don't know anybody that's doing that. That's amazing. But see, the Holy Spirit invades that kind of thing. So that's where we're going with this. There is going to be a wedding one day. Yeah. And I want to put it into context for us. Because the next scripture I want to read has to do with Matthew 25 that describes the wedding a little bit. So we'll turn to that passage and I'll read the first 13 verses. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So these virgins are like the pure church that are a part of this wedding, hopefully. But it says this, 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps, took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all the virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. The wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now this is a wonderful scripture, and it's a bit of a wake-up call for us, isn't it? And it's also something that gets us focused on the bigger event. And so many times when we're young people your age, you know, we're just trying to get our bearings in life, like, who am I? What am I to do? I'm trying to finish my education, and then what? Maybe get married or a career, or, you know, you're just really wrapped up in all of that. But there is a much bigger picture going on, and that is the program of God through the ages that has to do with the kingdom of heaven. So the eternal side. And I want you to know that one day, life as we know it, is going to shift dramatically as we kick into eternal things. And very often we don't spend a lot of time thinking about that, do we? We very much are preoccupied with the here and the now, and we don't give a lot of time talking about eternity. But let me just say, how many have had friends sort of die suddenly in a car accident, for example? Hence upon it, wait a minute. How many of friends die suddenly, maybe through a suicide or through some other tragedy or an illness or things like that? Yeah, a number of you have here. And when that happens, it's a stark wake-up call that, wow, there's more to life than just the life that's surrounding me right here. There's just this other side of things. What happens? What's after this life? And all that kind of stuff. And, you know, our culture, it doesn't really like thinking about it. We're just quite happy to take it one day at a time and just go through life thinking, well, there's always tomorrow, away we go. But I want us to think about something that is breathing down our neck right now, and that is the soon coming of the Lord Jesus.
Take the time so it's set to never shut off.
I'm trying to set it up so I got my timer here so I don't just ramble on and on. But, so let's plunge into this, shall we? If Jesus was coming soon, how many think it would be helpful to know about it?
No.
All right. So the New Testament, Paul and the other writers were saying the Lord's coming soon, the Lord's coming soon. It's 2,000 years later, we're still saying soon. So soon is a relative thing. And let me say on the front end, nobody knows the day or the hour, okay? I don't know, you don't know, nobody knows. And people who think they know just muddy the waters for it. But having said that, there are things that are happening that should clue us in to the season. So I want to just highlight some of these things. And first of all, there's a scripture that we need to... Well, before I get to that, let me say that we're in, at one level, the best of times, and another level, the worst of times. But the best of times, because the church is just in revival like never before.
Yeah.
And I'll come back to that and highlight that for you, because a lot of you won't know.
Yeah.
But yet, the worst of times, because there's so much stuff, negativity, that's going on in the world, and we want to talk about that. And so, you know, the 20th century, there were two world wars, a Korean War, and this war of Vietnam, and on. So there was lots of trouble. The Cold War with Russia, there was lots of trouble. But it's now things are increasing and amping up. And Jesus referred to this in Matthew 24, where he's talking to the end time things with the disciples, and he's saying nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And then this amazing phrase, all these are the beginning of birth pains. And that's exactly the word in the Greek. It means birth pains. So I had to ask some people who know. I asked Carol and some of the ladies here know about birth pains. You're about to find out, right? Could be very mild, but typically it goes like this. You just get this mild contraction, kind of, and that's it. And a couple, you know, 3 or 4 hours go on, and then maybe another one. But here's what they do: they get more and more frequent, and more severe or strong, until finally, you know, the baby's born. And I believe we're in that season where the trouble that's going on in the world is getting more and more frequent and more violent. And if we're not careful, we just think, oh, well, there's always been problems. There's always been difficulties. There's one more thing, one more problem. There's so much news coverage today, da 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 da. And we explain it away if we're not careful. And it's conditioning. That's a bit like boiling the frog. Have you guys heard that expression?
Yeah.
Yes? Who's never heard that expression? Boiling the frog? Okay, don't try this at home. But they tell me, if you get a big old bullfrog and you throw him into some really hot water, he'll jump out immediately, like a pan of hot water. He's like, yikes, let me out of here. But if you put him in a pan of of cold water, room temperature, and then you turn the fire up slow on low, he gets used to the water being just a little bit warmer and thinks, hey, well, it's always been warm. And it's just a little bit warmer. And pretty soon, he's cooked, all right? It's called conditioning. And I really think that's in part what's going on, why more people aren't realizing this. So let's think about some things. Just let's go to the 21st century. 2001, September, 9/11 happened. Where were you? How do you remember where you were? Yeah, see, we were in Brazil with Curtis. We got the phone call, and oh my gosh, we couldn't believe it. We went to the pastor's house hoping that it was just some sort of an accident, just in time to watch the second plane go into the Twin Towers. And it was shocking. And that was the beginning, and it caused all kinds of wars to break out. The Afghan war right after that, and then the Iraqi war right after that. And so we've had all kinds of problems going on with those wars. And then we had, in Toronto, we had the SARS epidemic. Remember that?
Yeah.
And then the bird flu scare and the swine flu scare. Terrorism in Spain, terrorists blew up the trains over there and killed hundreds of people. Then it happened in London in their subway system. And again, a lot of people were killed. And it isn't just killed, it's all the people that are injured, you know. They lost their hearing, lost their limbs, lost an eye, that kind of stuff. Just horrible. Then when we get to 2005, we had Hurricane Katrina. And that's the first time that I know of that any hurricane came and totally wiped out a city. And it's never recovered. We sent teams down there to help out, I think about four or five times. And yet the city's just wrecked and really beyond salvage. And so they built up part of it, and the rest they just left it, just destroyed. So that was a whole city that went. And I need to move a little quicker with it, but we just get done with that in 2005. In 2006, we had the tsunami in Indonesia, Banda Aceh, remember that? Over 200,000 people died in that earthquake tsunami wave that just destroyed so much. And that was on Boxing Day. And it was horrendous. And let's come to the economy. September 08, oh my gosh. I'll never forget that because the Lord gave me a heads up on this one. But we had just finished River Camp in England with David Campbell. And it was the 1st of September, the 30th of August, 31st of August, right in that time frame. We finished River Camp and I woke up with the voice of the Lord booming in my ears at 7 a.m. He said this, global economic catastrophe. And I thought, wow, when God? You know, it's not like I hear his voice every day. That's only about the third or fourth time in my whole life that I've ever heard that. And I felt him say January. And so I thought, it's going to start in January. Well, sure enough, it did. But it really hit big time a year later in September. And the whole economy just tanked, and so much has gone wrong since then. And the nations of the world are not out of trouble. And I'm not convinced that we've hit the end of that yet, are you? Like Greece is teetering right now. Europe's in big, big trouble. The U.S. debt is something like $14 trillion. And they've upped it a couple more trillion. Have you guys any idea how big a number a trillion is? Was there anybody here heard me go through that? One? All right. They used to make $1,000 bills. How many have ever seen them? They don't make them anymore, I don't think. $1,000 bills. I remember, sold a house one time, and I got all the money in cash, and I hit these $1,000 bills. I spread them out all over my bed. Wow. Can you imagine, to make $1 trillion, how high would a stack of $1,000 bills have to be? I mean, stacked flat together, pile them up. How big do you think? How high?
I don't really know.
Take a guess. What do you think?
It'd have to extend past the moon.
No, no, no. Not the moon. $1,000 bills to make $1 trillion. All right. Here it is. 68 miles high.
What?
68 miles high, a stack of $1,000 bills is $1 trillion. Only one. Imagine the stack that $15 trillion would make. Or here's another way to look at it. In terms of seconds. 1,000,000 seconds? How long ago? 2 weeks, give or take. 2 weeks. Okay, 1,000,000,000 seconds. How long ago was that? 1980.
Wow.
Carol and I went to Indonesia, got wrecked by the Lord, came back and said, we're not giving our lives to business, we're going into ministry. Okay, 1,000,000,000 seconds ago, how long ago was that?
4 million BC.
BC. I'm not even sure the earth was here back then. 1 trillion seconds ago was 29,000 BC, 31,000 years ago. And we, or they, are in $16 trillion worth of debt. That's just the government. That's not the people and the national debt of the families and everything else. And you know what? Europe is worse off. Global economic catastrophe. So, hey, welcome to the world and graduation and have a happy life, right? All right. We had in January 2010, an earthquake destroyed a city in Haiti, Port-au-Prince destroyed. March 2010, Iceland, volcano there, and it shut down all the air traffic in Europe. Many of us were sort of stranded over there in Europe. I wasn't stranded, I didn't think. I was in Norway. But anybody who had to get somewhere else was stranded. Duncan and Kate, who many of you know, they were in England. John and Patricia Bootsma, also stranded in England. Mark DuPont, stranded in Paris. That was only a week. But you know what the fear was? That the big one was going to go off, the littler one. These are two unpronounceable volcanoes. and that was the little one causing all that trouble. But the big one was the worry, and it still could go off because sometimes there's a 20-year lag between one and the next where the, you know, these things go off. But the big one caused, indirectly, the French Revolution. People say, how so? Well, that thing went off. It so filled the earth with ash and everything else. There was very little sunlight coming through, and so there was no crops in Europe for like 3 years or more. Remember Marie Antoinette, what's her famous line? Let them eat cake. Because they had said to her, the people have no bread. Why did they have no bread? Because of the famine that was going on, that volcano had set it off. And so they ate cake, all right. They ate her cake and killed off the French monarchy and everything else. And that was a whole disaster that came. And they were worried about that was going to happen. Well, they no sooner get over that one than we have the BP oil spill. Wow. See what I mean? All these things are constantly going on. They're like birth pains. They're more and more frequent and more severe. We've never had an oil spill that bad. We've had some bad ones, but nothing like that. That just poisoned the whole bottom of the Gulf of Mexico just about. I mean, it's horrendous, the amount of oil that came spewing out of that thing. And we no sooner got through that, and there's all these floods and fires and everything else. Carol and I were in Australia in January of this year. This year they were having flooding. So Queensland, they had an area flooded the size of France and Germany combined, is underwater. Destroyed all the crops. None of the hotels were getting fresh vegetables and all that. It was just amazing. And the year before, they were dealing with fires. There were fires, fires, fires everywhere, and even burned up three entire towns. They're just gone. They're not there anymore. And we had one of those in Canada this year, a place called Slave Lake, I think, up there. Town is gone, and through fires. And then there were fires all through Texas and Arizona, and still are probably. And it's just not good with all of that. And then the flooding. I don't know if you keep up on this stuff. You know, you read it, and oh, they're flooding in New York. Oh, there's a hurricane hit New York, and da-da-da-da-da. Just did massive, massive amounts of destruction. Again, it's like boiling the frog. Second winter in a row. It's been unprecedented winters for Europe, disastrous winters, which they're not used to. And then this spring in the USA, we had twice the tornadoes. They had 1,000 tornadoes this year. 1,000 tornadoes. Now 500 is a lot, but that's what it's been the last few years. This year they had 1,000 of them, and it destroyed a whole city of Joplin, Missouri. Yeah. What do you think, guys? Fires, floods, tornadoes. Anyway, there were Mississippi, Georgia, Manitoba, etc., etc. Things going on like that. And so if that's not enough, now we've had the Arab Spring, they call it. The Arab Spring is when all these nations, starting with Tunisia, are saying, we don't like this government. We're going to do something about it. And they start picketing, and one government after another, after another, after another, just fell. And so they finally got, I guess it was yesterday or the day before, they got Muammar Gaddafi. And caught the guy hiding in some sort of a culvert and whatever, and dragged him out and shot him. What a way to end. But the whole thing is spread from Tunisia to Egypt to this one, that one. And there's, I think it's, I wrote the number down, 17 Arab Muslim nations in total that are having all these demonstrations now. 17 of them. I was in Egypt in April on my way through to Africa, to Kenya. Spent 3 days with our friend Sammy there. And we did meetings in Egypt, and that was fun. But those guys are all like nervous about like what's going to happen. We kind of knew the rules before, but now we're afraid that the Muslim Brotherhood's going to take over like they did in Iran, and this and that and the other. So the whole thing is just upheaval everywhere, just boiling over, and all this kind of trouble. And here we are trying to live our little lives and just have some stability and everything. But I want you to take a moment and lift up your gaze and begin to see the bigger picture. Because this is not going to go on for another 1,000 years. You're not going to live and die and see your great-grandchildren, probably. We are living in a time of the end where Jesus is about to come for his bride first, and then to establish his kingdom. How many are excited about that? See, that's what we want to get excited about. It's just so amazing. The Arab Spring, okay? So it goes on and on and on. And then I should mention the serious drought that's in Africa right now. The hurricanes that shut down everything in New York City. And we really should mention the 9 earthquake and tsunami that hit Japan in March that destroyed the nuclear station there. And when that happens, the force of the floodwaters took away both the power supply and then the standby power supply that runs the cooling pumps for the reactor. And so I think there was at least 2 reactors that melted down, if not 3. out of the five. And they're releasing, right now as we sit here, massive amounts of radiation right into the ocean. And so, suffice to say that that's not good. So, how many think there's some bad news out there, which I don't like to think about? Once again, our culture doesn't do well with bad news. It's a wonder because the media is forever promoting bad news, and that's what people get. And we've just kind of tuned it out, haven't we? It's not what I want to do. I don't want to go through life dwelling on all the bad news that goes on around. But let's not let it condition us so that we cannot hear with our heart the message that is going on. Because Jesus said these things will be like the birth pangs. Now there's one more great sign that I want to talk to you about, and that sign is the nation of Israel. So I want to come back to that. But now for some good news, okay? Are you ready for some good news?
Yes!
In today's world, which is about to reach 7 billion people on earth, there are over 1 billion born-again Christians. Oh, that deserves more. And I saw an article from a French newspaper that they were trying to work out why is all the third world, second world, third world nations are rushing towards Christianity. What's the deal there? Because see, Europe and the West are doing everything they can to get rid of it. We want God out of the schools, we want God out of the legal system, we want God out of our lives. We don't want anybody that says you shouldn't do that, that's wrong. We should be able to do whatever the heck we like. Have you heard that?
Yeah.
Would you fly with a pilot who believed that? Hey, we should be able to just do whatever we want. We want to go straight up, want to go straight down. We want to do barrel rolls. We want to stop in the middle of the midair. I mean, no, there are rules of aerodynamics that every pilot has to abide by. If you're going to safely take off and safely land again, why would we think that it's only morally that there are no rules? See what I mean? 1 billion have come to Jesus around the world. Let me go through this quickly. Habakkuk 2:14 says this, "The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord like the water covers the sea." It's happening. It's happening everywhere. Asia. 100 years ago in Korea, no Christians. Today, South Korea, 50% born-again Christian.
Woo!
Most of them spirit-filled. The largest church in the world for many, many years was in Seoul, Korea with Dr. Cho. Amazing, amazing, amazing. Indonesia. Carol and I went to Indonesia in 1980, and officially it was 97% Muslim, 3% other religions. When we got there, we saw it was a beehive of Christianity. I had lunch with Mel Tari just this spring in California. He's the guy who wrote a book called Like a Mighty Wind about the Indonesian revival. I said, "Mel, what percentage of Indonesia is Christian today?" He says, "Officially, they're saying 12%. I said, "Yeah, I know, but what is it really?" He said, 40%. Isn't that amazing? The government is afraid to publish the truth about their census, about how many Muslims have converted to Christianity. It's incredible. That's Indonesia. China. Oh man, that video about China that is called the 1040, it's referencing the 1040 window. It's saying in 10 years, China will be a Christian nation. What's happening over there? Signs, miracles, wonders, the church exploding, the government doing everything to suppress it still in places, and there's just no stopping it because of God moving in power, and it's amazing. And so the figures that we had were like 30,000 per day come to Jesus in China, 30,000 per day. And that's 1 million a month, by the way. And that's been going on for 20 years. and it's going exponentially, so it's increasing. So China's exploding. If we go to Africa, same thing. We see Sub-Sahara Africa, 50% born again. Amazing. I was in Ghana with George Imponson, one of our businessmen in at the airport campus, and I just couldn't believe it. In Ghana, where 2/3 of the whole country are born again Christians. And nobody, they're not perfect, okay? They still need to grow and be healed and all the rest of it like we do. But still, they've said yes to Jesus, and they're everywhere. And then I went to Kenya right after Egypt this year, to Kenya. 85% of Kenya are born again. Can you imagine living in Toronto where there were 85% born again? Just the vision, man. It was amazing. All right, and of course, Mozambique. You know Heidi's stories and all that's going on in Mozambique. Fantastic. Let's go to South America, Argentina, Brazil, Colombia, all of them exploding with revival. That's where we got touched. We went to Argentina and saw revival there, and Claudio Friesen prayed for us, and we've never been the same. We caught something from him. It was because he looked me in the eye and he said, "Do you want it?" And I'm like, I want it all right. Why do you think I've flown, you know, halfway around the world? I didn't say that to him, but I was thinking. He said to me, "Then take it." You know, I didn't realize the Holy Spirit was there for the taking. I was being far too passive in the whole thing. Like, "Here I am. If you want to come, I'm here." And he's like, "No, no, you need to go after it then." And say, "I'm having it then." And that's what happened in my heart. I said, "I'm having it." He prayed for us. Boom. We received it. I just felt in my spirit that I've got it. And Carol, we carried her out of the meeting. She was just wrecked. And we came home realizing God's going to move, and we want to be up for it. And that was fall of 93, and 94 it exploded in January. And it still goes on. And it's spreading. All of us in the Revival Alliance, which takes things another whole level. With Bill Johnson and Bethel and Randy Clark, with Global Awakening and Cheon, with Harvest International and Heidi and Roland, and all of us, we're in this friendship, the six couples that have all these exploding ministries all over the world. I was just with Randy, when did I get home? Friday. And we had a conference in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, 5,000 people. And I mean, they were as hungry for the fire of God that you've ever seen. Stuff's moving. It's really happening. Anyway, Argentina, then Brazil. Oh man, the Brazil stories, I don't have time to tell you. Peter Wagner said the center of revival has moved from South Korea to Brazil. And those churches are just exploding there. And we go there, Randy loves to go there. He went to one place 5 years in a row. Every time the church doubled or tripled. When he first went, it was like 1,000 people. He went back, it was 3,000. He went back, it was 10,000. He went back, it was 20,000. He went back, and it was 40,000. I mean, it's just unbelievable. How do you handle that kind of growth? I don't know, but we're about to find out. Then there's the Middle East. Woohoo! We'll be going to Turkey in a couple of weeks to do two leader schools. Would that be good? And I want to tell you a little bit about the Middle East because it's just so exciting. I mentioned Egypt and I mentioned Syria, but I want to talk about Iran. How many of you know about big, bad, mean Iran? Anybody? You guys listen to the news? 1, 2, 3. This is a radical Islamic kingdom where they're finding out now that the worst dictators that they've ever had in their lives are the religious mullahs. All right? If you thought the secular king or dictator was bad, oh my gosh, try these guys. And so the young people there are fed up with Islam up to here. And they're coming to Christ.
Amen.
Yeah. Now I'll tell you a story. About 13 months ago now, Dan Slade and myself, Dan heads up our Partners in Harvest Network, we met with a man who focuses on missions in Iran. And Dan knew him. And he said, guys, I just need you to know that there is probably 1 million Iranians that have come to Jesus supernaturally through visitations of Jesus, through dreams and visions and things like that. We said, wow. Well, when I was in Turkey a year ago, I was in 4 cities there, and every time there's a group of Iranians all speaking Farsi and somebody translating the message to them in every place. And I'm like, man, what's going on with all these Iranians here? Well, they flee Iran and come to Turkey as a bit of a safe haven. And so I asked them, I said, guys, tell me, I heard that there's about 1 million Iranians that have come to Jesus. Is that true? And they said, no, there's at least 2 million. I went, wow, that's amazing. Well, Joel Rosenberg and his research, if you read his books, does anybody read him? You guys, how many like really cliffhanging, super suspense, spy, mystery novels, that kind of stuff? Anybody? You got to read them. The first one was The Last Jihad, and you know, there's a series of 5 there. And it's all about prophecy in the Middle East and what he speculates is coming. They're fantastic. They really are. But anyway, he's written a couple of other more serious books. He was a New York Times correspondent over there for 20 years. And now he's an on fire Christian. He writes all these books. But he reckons out of 70 million population in Iran, 7 million are born again supernaturally by the power and the presence of God. It's amazing. People are having dreams of Jesus, visitations of Jesus, all those kinds of things. It's incredible. Have I got time for a quick story?
Yeah.
All right. One village in the mountains in Iran, 500 people more or less. One night, half the village had the very same dream. Isn't that cool? And the dream, Jesus appeared to them. Says, and they call him Isa. He's the prophet Isa in the Quran. And he's the Isa came and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Follow me. So they got up in the morning and started comparing their dreams. And they're going, wow, you know, this is amazing. And then they started to meet and pray. Say, tell us more. Give us more. And so one of them, their leaders, he felt like he had a word and said, I will deliver my book to you on that spot on this certain day. So, meanwhile, we have a frightened little pastor smuggling Bibles into the country. Oh God, don't let them catch me, don't let them find me. Drive your lives, Shabbat. Him and his friend driving along. And you know, one of them says, we need to get off the main road. If they ever stop us and find a whole car full of Bibles, that will be it for us. And so they're like, right, take the mountain road. Go up into the mountains, up and then the back road. Well, wouldn't you know, they got to a certain spot and the car stopped and absolutely would not go. And they're like, what do we do? We're stuck here in the middle of nowhere. We've got all these Bibles. What are we going to do? And they're starting to get scared now. And then they hear. Somebody's outside the car. He rolls the window. Yeah? Guy says, have you got the books? That's amazing. Just amazing. And if there are hundreds and hundreds of stories like that. These are amazing days. Okay. Let's come back to Israel, shall we? Oh my goodness. Where do we go, Carol? Luke 21. Let me give you some homework, guys. It'll be fun, I promise. Read Matthew 24, 21 and Mark 13. These are end time passages that Jesus talked about what it will be like in the time of the end. Now you need to understand there's two things that's going on there. One, the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, which he's prophesying. And number two, the last days, the final wind down and wind up of everything. Okay. So they're kind of layered in and it moves in and out, and you say, Lord, show me what's going on here. But just bear those two things in mind. But when we come to Luke 21, there's some references here that are very, very important to you. So let's go to verse 29. Luke 21, 29. He spoke to them in a parable, said, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they're already budding, you see and know for yourselves the summer is near. So also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now, I wish I had time to really unpack it for you, but the fig tree is a type of the nation of Israel politically. And he says, when you see that nation or that fig tree blossoming and growing and putting on its leaves, you know that the season has come. And then he says that this generation will not pass away until all of this is fulfilled. And he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words here will not pass away. I mean, he's just saying, so I hope you get it. Well, he didn't say that for the benefit of the people standing around him 2,000 years ago, because obviously they're all gone. But I believe that the nation who sees Israel born and blossoming is the generation he's talking about. It will not pass away. Who can tell me when Israel became a nation? 1948. That's right. I was 7 years old. How old were you? Anybody else breathing in 1948? Carol was, you were. Okay, the three of us, see? And you were. So he said, you won't pass away till all these things are fulfilled, that generation. That's amazing, isn't it? Well, I want you to know that Israel becoming a nation was a fantastic and is a fantastic fulfillment of prophecy. You really owe it to yourself to read up about it. So here's some more verses to read. I don't have time to give them to you. But Ezekiel, I don't have time to read them to you, but I'll give you the references. Ezekiel 36 and 7. Ezekiel 36 is about the regathering of Jewish people from all over the world back to their own land. 37 is the same. And it talks about the valley of dry bones. Can these bones live? And the prophet goes, oh Lord, who would know? Only you would know. So he says, prophesy to them and tell them to come together. It's about the regathering of that nation, which has happened. Also, the book of Joel, chapter 3, is spelling it out the same way. But listen, never in all of history have you had an ancient people displaced for 2,000 years come back to their very same ancient land and come and speak their same ancient language and practice their same ancient religion. It's just never happened. Where are the ancient anybodies? The ancient Egyptians, the ancient Chinese, the ancient Romans, the ancient Greeks, the ancient anybody. I mean, they just get assimilated with all the wars and the stuff that's happened. But here's these Jewish people back in the same land. Have you looked at a world map and see how small it is? So we get this tiny little area of land the size of Lake Ontario or something. And we're going to start World War III over this? I mean, come on. Why don't we just give it to them and the rest of you move to a better place or something? But that's the deal. That's the deal. And there they are. And you know, they're winning battle after battle. And when 1948 happened, immediately, the surrounding Arab countries, the UN voted for them to have their own land and there'd be a nation. immediately. Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Iraq, Lebanon, maybe one or two more, declared war against this defenseless people that were fresh from the concentration camps of Europe. I mean, they didn't have anything to fight with, 22 hunting rifle maybe. And somehow or other, they won that war. I mean, go figure. And then they had the 67 war, remember that? I was glued to the TV, I was in Bible school right then, and just over here. And oh my gosh, 6 days it lasted. They went in and blasted the Syrian Air Force, the Egyptian Air Force and everything, and it just took them all out, and they won the war in 6 days and took all that territory. It was absolutely supernatural. Then they had the 73 war, which was a little more costly to them, and so it goes on to this present time, and they still keep coming up on top. This tiny little nation, it's amazing, isn't it? And God said in those scriptures I gave you in the book of Ezekiel 36 and 7, he says, I'm not doing it for your sake, because you don't deserve it, Israel. I am doing it because I made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I intend on keeping my word. So we're living in the time of those promises. All right, so let me give you this one. Back up a little bit now to Luke 21, verse 25, and it says this. There will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roar. All right? Signs in the sun and in the moon. What's that going to look like?
Sunspots.
Awesome.
How many look at the stars ever? You can't see them in Toronto. There's too much light pollution.
Yeah.
You know? But Israel works on a lunar calendar, so they pay attention to the moon. Signs of the sun and the moon. So, I want to tell you about the moon. There is coming up a very significant sign in the moon in the year 2014 and 2015. And what it is four consecutive lunar eclipses in a row, all visible from Israel. Four in a row. Now this is rare. Two in a row is rare. Three in a row is really quite rare. Four in a row is extremely rare. But that's what's happening. And you never guess when. Those lunar eclipses are happening on Passover and on Tabernacles, and then the following year on Passover and on Tabernacles. How many think, wow, what an interesting coincidence. It is, isn't it? Not only that, but Passover is the second week into the new year when the moon is full, but the new year starts with the new moon, and on the new moon, 2 weeks earlier in 2015, in March on that date, we have a total eclipse of the sun. So, signs in the sun and signs in the moon. By the way, the ancients called lunar eclipses, they called them blood moons. And they called them that because the Earth's shadow blocks all light on the moon, and the only light it gets is refracted through the Earth's atmosphere to give it a reddish hue. And so they called it a blood moon, but it's really sort of gray, reddish gray. And that's a blood moon. So that's coming up on 2014 and 15, which, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, is only 3 years away. Now here's the rest of the story. This has happened two other times in the last 100 years. By the way, go to nasa.gov and check this out for yourself, because they've listed all the times when you have lunar eclipses. nasa.gov. But it's happened twice before. Israel became a nation, 1948. The very next Passover is now into 1949. Guess what? Four total blood moon eclipses in a row. And guess when they happened? Passover, tabernacles, Passover, tabernacles. It's like, yikes. Are you starting to get this? Well, when was the other time, John? You know, there's 13 full moons a year. If it was going to be random, it could have been some other month. Why does it have to be on the Jewish feast day? But it is, because it's a sign in the moon. 1967. What happened in 1967? The Six-Day War, the capture of the former territories. And once again, signs in the moon, four total lunar eclipses in a row. And guess when? You will never guess. Passover, tabernacles, Passover, tabernacles. Now those feasts are always sort of in that general area, the end of March or the first of April. Those first of end of March, first of April, end of September, first of October, in that range whenever you get the full moon. Three in a row. Now here's the point. Every time that's happened, there has been a serious war in the Middle East. And I tell you what, we've got an Iranian government over there that is saying they feel like it's their mission in life to destroy the little Satan first, a reference to Israel, and the great Satan second, a reference to America. And they're this close to nuclear weapons. So welcome to the 21st century. This is no time to be lukewarm, is it? See, I happen to believe that the church in general is not the same as the on-fire church. In other words, these wise virgins from Matthew 25, they got to go somewhere where the foolish virgins didn't get to go. Remember that? Five who had extra oil, which is referencing the a life full of the Holy Spirit and longing after the presence and pursuing the bridegroom, they got to go to the wedding. They got to go somewhere, and the others are told, go buy oil and get yourself ready, but they were too late. Interesting word in the Greek. Jesus said, I never knew you. That doesn't mean he didn't know anything about you, never heard of you. He uses a different word. It's not gnosko, it's the word eido. Eido, which means to see. I've never seen you. You know, you haven't been in on your knees before me in prayer. You haven't been saying, oh God, I want more. You've been so busy living your own life and going to school and planning your career and da-da-da-da-da that, the marriage and the wedding has not been a priority for you. And so he's just saying, I just want to know who's up for it and who wants me to be in charge of their life and who wants to run their own life. That's kind of the deal. But this is no time to be out of oil. This is no time to be out of oil. Similar reference in Revelation chapter 3. You have the Philadelphia church where he says, because you have been faithful, I will spare you from the hour of trial that is about to come of all earth. But then the next church, the Laodicean church, he says, I don't know what to do with you. I wish you were cold or hot. Since you're lukewarm, I'm just going to spit you out of my mouth. And that doesn't sound like something pleasant for Jesus to do. I don't want that, do you? And he says, here's what I want you to do. Go and buy the gold that you need, tried in the fire. I think there's a huge number of people that finally get it when it's too late, and they're told, get the gold you need as you go through the time of trouble on the earth. But there's another group that I think is the bride of Christ, where he says, come away, my beloved, and be with me. And this scripture, I'm going to wind this up real quick, because we're way out of time here, aren't we? You guys are usually on your way home by 8 o'clock. Look at verse 34, Luke 21. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, and that day comes on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. How many would like to escape the worst time of trouble the world has ever seen? Is that okay? How many want to go through it? One back there. All right. How many want to escape it? Let's see. Good. Because, see, it says that you're going to escape it and stand before the Son of Man. I want you to know, this is not some little protected corner of the earth where Christians get to go and miss the trouble. I really think he's talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. We didn't have time to tell you Carol's original vision she had in 94, but she saw the whole thing, the banquet table and the streets of gold, and it was amazing. And then the Lord said, tell my people the banquet feast is almost prepared, and now's the time to buy oil. And that's what we've been doing for 18 years now, is saying, come buy oil, come get the presence of the Spirit, come and get filled up, because there's going to be a wedding one day, and you're invited. And he's looking for those who will prioritize the kingdom of God as over against me and my business. It's amazing. It's amazing. So you got to hold those two things in tension. Perhaps today, but on the other hand, you may get to live out your life. And so you're going to have your babies, and you're going to go on and get married. Life goes on, doesn't it? But just remember, there's a day coming. By the way, you're not needed on the earth to bring in the harvest. Just in case you're wondering. Do you know why? Jesus said, the angels are the reapers. That's what's going on in Iran right now. The angels are just calling them in, supernatural visitations all over the place. I mean, the stories Joel Rosenberg tells in that book on Inside the Revolution are just so thrilling. I love it. But we're getting down to some interesting times. Now, I don't know what's going to happen in 2014 and 2015. But it would not surprise me if the war that Ezekiel wrote about in Ezekiel 38 and 39 is what goes down in that time frame. And that's a horrendous war. It'll probably be the end of Islam and a major shift, because the war is just a horrendous war. So there's a heads up for you. What am I saying? This is no time to be lukewarm, guys. This is a time to say, God, I want to be full of oil, full of intimacy for you, on fire for you. And see, there's signs breaking out all around us. Carol and I were just in Bethel, Reading, last week on Friday, which was just a little over a week ago. We had the glory cloud of God appeared in the meeting. Did you guys hear about that at all? Did you see it? Go on YouTube and check it out. Bethel glory cloud. But what it was is that we finished the meeting. We'd had all a bunch of gold teeth and everything all happened. I don't know, like 20 or 30 people got gold fillings and gold crowns, and it was all that was really fun. And gold was appearing on people, and I just had the sense, okay, God wants to do gold tonight. Well, we finished the message, and we transitioned to fire tunnels, and that was just about over, and the people on my left started absolutely screaming. And I'm like, what is going on? And so we sort of looked over there, and Bill finally said to me, it's the gold, and the gold has appeared. And here's these billowing clouds of fine, fine, fine gold particles, just shimmering in the lights, and they look like little tiny fireflies just going off all over the place. It was amazing. We're like, what is up with that? Well, gold is a sign of a wedding. You know, they say in Oriental weddings, they used to scatter gold dust on the bridal party and stuff. Wealthy kings would do that. And Carol's got a story of what happened when we left there and went to Victoria, B.C. last Sunday. So we're so out of time. You guys okay for another 5 minutes?
Yes.
We got permission to stay?
Go ahead.
Yeah. Okay. So we went to Victoria. Church is downtown Victoria, right? And I'm talking to the pastor's wife, and the church is like windows all along, and then there's a fence that comes up to the church, and so you can see it. And so you've got the church, the windows, a bit of grass, a chain link fence, a sidewalk, a street, and houses across the street. So I'm standing there talking to her, and all of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I saw some movement. And here is a buck deer walking along the chain link fence. Now, you probably don't know, but deer are very skittish and very nervous. This buck walked along with his head looking in the windows, he never looked to the street, he never looked forward, he looked in the windows. He got to the corner, he didn't look, he just looked at in the windows. So he came, and he was about from here to there, away from me, inside the window. And he's staring, he's just staring at me. Now, I've seen deer's eyes before, and they're really nervous, and they're really jumpy, and they're flitting all over looking, you know, because they are nervous. But this had just big, brown, soft, warm, inviting, and yet very strong eyes just kept looking at me. And then all of a sudden, I think it was about a minute, maybe a minute and a half. John said it wasn't that long, but I don't know. But it was a long time for a deer to stand still and just stare at you. And then he just walked away. Okay? And I'm thinking, oh my gosh. I mean, the first scripture that came into my mind was, as the deer pants after the water brook. But I thought, John's speaking, and I'm sitting there mulling this over, thinking about the deer, and oh my gosh, how incredible these eyes were looking at me. It was like the eyes of the Lord, really. It was just amazing. And so I said, Lord, you know, can you talk to me about this? And he said, look up in your phone the word stag. So I looked up the word stag, and there's three references, but the first one, looked up was in the Song of Songs 2 verse 9, but I'm going to start with 2 verse 8. Listen, my lover is approaching. Look, here he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My lover is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the window, peering through the lattice. My lover spoke to me, saying, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come away with me. Look, the winter has passed, the rains are over and gone. The pomegranates have appeared in the land. The time for pruning and singing has come. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree has budded, the vines have blossomed and given off their fragrance. Arise, come away, my darling, my beautiful one, come away with me. Talk about a prophetic sign. Ah, the gold. And before that, in Bethel, this girl came up to me and gave me a watch. Now, I've never, ever been given a watch before. I've been given, you know, a ring or a jewelry or something, but never a watch. And she's crying, and she said, I said, honey, I can't take your watch. You know, you obviously really like it. And she's, she's crying. And so she says, no, I have to give it to you. The Lord told me last night to give it to you, and I disobeyed, and he will not stop telling me to give me your watch, or get my watch. And so as I took the watch, and I'm sitting down, and I said, Lord, what are you saying? And he said to me, it's time. It's time. And then the gold, and then the stag. It's time, people. The bridegroom is coming. We need to be ready. We need to make ourselves ready.
Okay, let's all stand together. The passage in Matthew 25 was saying that five were wise and five were foolish. And what was the difference? Well, five wise had extra oil, and five foolish, their lamps were going out. So I want to just take a moment and reflect on that tonight for you, and just give you the moment to think about that. So Lord, how am I doing? How's my intimacy with the Lord? Because see, this is all going to happen as a surprise. I mean, it needs to be that way. If everybody had warning, we'd all be ready. But he wants to know who is really in love with me versus who just wants my stuff. And we want to pray, Lord, I don't just want your stuff. I don't want to just marry you for your money. I want you for you. I want my heart to be absolutely in love with your heart. So if you feel like, John, truth is, my oil is a little low at the moment. If that's you, do you want to just raise your hand and just get honest for a moment too? Truth is, I've been so busy trying to do life and carry on and the busyness and everything that I need to change some priorities here. So if you feel that way, I'm going to invite all of you who raised your hands just to come on out of your seats and gather around the front here for a moment. And we'll just do that as an act of repentance and admitting, really. Just come up closer because it makes it more real. It looks like everybody's coming. We all need oil. We all need oil. We all need oil. Just move some of the chairs back if you need more room. I want you all to have a sense of, hey, I'm responding to this. See, young people, we need from time to time to lift up our eyes heavenward and see the bigger picture. Life is really very short, and we all need to know, who am I? Where am I going? What does eternity hold for me? Why don't you just tell him, Jesus, I've come to buy oil tonight. I want to just say sorry for being so busy about my stuff and my business and my busyness and my needs and me. Because you're important to him. You know, it's the inward journey and you're important, but it needs to fit into the bigger picture. So just begin to tell him, Lord, I want to buy oil of you tonight. I want to come and be like one of the wise virgins. They were wise enough to prioritize time to get that oil of intimacy. If you're here tonight and you're not following Jesus, you've never surrendered your life to him, maybe, or perhaps you once did, but you've fallen away and sin has crept up on you, maybe, or indifference or coldness. And you might say, you know what, if Jesus was to come tonight, or if I was to die tonight, I don't even think I'd make heaven because I'm away from God. The Lord's calling you to come back home tonight because he loves you. He loves you so much he died for you. You're important to him. If that's you, maybe you got hurt in church, or maybe Christians let you down, or maybe you just got busy with a career or a relationship or an education or something, and you let someone talk you out of this life-giving, precious faith of ours. If that's you, just get real in your heart for a moment. Truthful. Say, God, I foolishly let some very important things go, and I need to get right with you. I need to come back to you. So what do I say? What do I do? Just tell him you're sorry and mean it. Be really sorry. God, that we see the urgency of the hour just descending upon us. And we're like that frog getting boiled. We're not even realizing the seriousness of it all because of all the conditioning. And here we are. We want you. We want to buy that oil, the oil of intimacy. If you're here and you feel like I need to commit my life to Christ or recommit my life to Jesus, and you already admitted that to the Lord, to yourself, can you unashamedly hold your hand up high, because we'd love to pray with you. If that's anybody here, just unashamedly hold your hand up high. Bless you, sweetheart. God bless you. Anyone else? Yeah, one over there. God bless you, honey. Anybody else sitting? Your hand is up and I'm not seeing you. Yeah, here, also there. Why don't we all pray this prayer together? Lord Jesus, I want to recommit my life to you and to the kingdom of God. I don't want anything to come between me and the royal wedding that's about to happen. So I'm so sorry. Forgive me. Come into my heart afresh. Wash me clean. And let's walk together. Let's run together. Give me a love for your word. Give me a desire to obey your word. I want everything you have for me. Thank you, Jesus, for tonight. Now begin to breathe in his presence. Oh, Holy Spirit, you are the oil. We want to be filled up with you. Full and overflowing with the royal presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Or that cloud of glory that we saw, it was the awesome manifesting presence of God. I've never seen it before, but it was amazing. We beheld it with our own eyes, with the glory of God descending among us. Father, I ask you to do that here with this wonderful group of people. I ask that your glorious golden presence would manifest in this place among all these young people, and let them know that they know that they know that the bridegroom is coming, and they're to get ready to go out to meet him. Because the truth is that only half of them got to go. If five got to go somewhere to the wedding, the other five missed it. Lord, we want to be like the five wise. We really do. It's not like a great escape or anything. It's we don't want to miss the wedding. That's the highlight of life. And it's an awesome time. I'm going to ask you to just get with one or two of your friends right now. Just, you don't have to move far, but just turn to get with one other person near you and just pray together and say, hey, will you agree with me that I'll be buying oil tonight and tomorrow night and the next night or whatever? I want to buy oil because the bridegroom is coming and I want to go out to meet him in Jesus' name.